last Wednesday, the Lord just came on me. I tell you, it was just a powerful thing, and I thought I was finished with my series that I'm actually going to write a book from. We called it Character Traits in a Christian Community. I don't know that that's what the book title will be. And I looked at several different character traits that I believe that we need to pass down through the generations. It's really built around the concept that I've shared a number of times about the building the generations concept. And I'm actually going to the lake this week to write that book. So I appreciate your prayers all week. I'll be leaving tomorrow and I'll be gone. I won't be here next Sunday. Pastor Ken will be bringing the word. And I'm going to write. Okay, so pray. But I thought I was finished. But the Lord said, I want you to talk about one more thing. And so I said, all right, Lord, if you want me to talk about it, I'll talk about it. I thought it was really important. And the Lord really laid it deeply on my heart. And so I worked my little fingers to the bone all day Wednesday, cranking out this message, thinking in my mind for some reason that since God was working so desperately in my life to write this message for Wednesday night, that there would be a lot of people come. That wasn't true. Wasn't hardly, it wasn't even our regular Wednesday crowd. So I went away discouraged. Not at anybody for being here or not being here. The people that were here were great. They just encouraged me right on. And I think I needed to share the word, and anybody that knows me knows I preach the same whether there's 5,000 or 50,000. I don't preach differently. I just preach the same all the time. But inside I walked away a little discouraged, to be honest with you. And I thought, well, this has got to be the enemy, because, I mean, I'm getting ready to go away. I'm going to write this book. I need to be in the Spirit of the Lord. I need to be pumped and ready and going, I can't be hitting the trailer house at the lake down in the dumps and take 3 days to build myself up before I can start writing. I got to hit that thing. I don't have much time. Right, but I was discouraged, and I thought, well, I'll just do what my plan was, which is I was going to start today the last section of our study on the book of Ephesians, which is we looked at to know Him better and then to serve Him better, and I can't wait to get to Ephesians 6. I'm really pumped about it. Ephesians 6 is about victorious Christian living. How many of you'd like to live in victory a little bit in your life? When I get back on the lake, I'm going to start that, and I'll finish it in October, and we'll be done with the book of Ephesians. But on Thursday morning, though I had been kind of discouraged, the Lord began to talk to me again. And He began to speak deep in my heart. Jonathan and I had gone to work out, we've been going most every morning and been trying to work out together. And the Lord began to speak to me about this idea of having a breakthrough. And I know when He says that to me what that means. It means go get this sermon out and look at it, at least for myself. So, but after Wednesday night being the way it was and me coming away kind of discouraged, I wasn't really that interested in listening. Have you ever done that? You ever been kind of God speaking, but you're just, yeah, right, God. I mean, I did that yesterday, and that didn't work out so great. So talk to me about something else today. I don't want to. So anyway, I went, I worked out, and, I got all sweaty and everything. And the Lord kept dealing with me. Even in my workout, I put my in-ear things in, and I have my phone. I use my phone a lot for music, and I put on Tommy Walker. Now, I don't normally put Tommy Walker on when I'm working out, because he does worship music and there's a lot of slow stuff, and I like really kind of bumping and kicking stuff, keep me motivated. I need all the help I can get. But I don't know, I was in, for some reason, stuck Tommy Walker in there. And about halfway through my time on the treadmill, song comes through that he's going to sing. It's called Breakthrough. So, okay, God, I get it, but I'm really not interested. So I went home and I was getting ready to come to the office. And I getting a shower and everything, and the Lord kept speaking to me, and I kept just resisting it. I just was resisting it. I wasn't mad at God. I wasn't like, Lord, let me go with the plan because it's easier. It's not as emotional for me. It's just, I could just do it and just do it. I mean, I've worked on this. And all of a sudden, before I could get ready, a spirit of prayer just came over me. And I couldn't leave my house. And for a couple of hours, just literally cried out to God for a breakthrough for myself, for this church, and for you individually. God began to stir my spirit. He began to build my confidence. And I began to realize that He wanted me to do something, and I needed to be an obedient child, whether I felt like it or not. And I believe that right there would be a good enough sermon, and we could just go home. Because we need to each learn to listen to the Lord, don't we? And we need to learn to be obedient when He speaks, even when we don't feel like it. But I kept hearing this word breakthrough, and I began, everything that I did, everything that I said, everything that it just was all over the place. So I came to the church, and I I knew where the notes were for the sermon. They were in a little notebook on my shelf. It says Indy on it because I took it the very last time I preached this message, and it never comes out the same, was in 1995, and I was in India. It was January of 1995, almost 17 years ago. And I'd been preaching at a convention all week and off and on every other day or so. I was preaching, and the crowds were growing. And on Friday night, Pastor Valson comes in and he says, "Ron, I want you to preach tomorrow night, the last night of the convention. Not only is that a great honor, it's also the largest crowd of the week." And I said, "Are you sure? You know, I mean, me?" And so I fasted the whole next day and I preached this message. And I remember standing there in front of 50,000 people. Now, you don't know what 50,000 people look like unless you've been there. It is a scary feeling. And I was nervous. I'm always nervous. I'm nervous right now. But I was really nervous that day. But it wasn't the 50,000 people out there that made me nervous. It was the 100 people sitting right behind me that were pastors and ministers of the gospel who had been beaten and stoned, lost their jobs, lost their families, lost everything they had for the sake of the gospel. And I'm going to preach in front of them. Are you kidding me? The biggest decision at that point in my life was whether I was going to go to McDonald's or Burger King. The great sacrifices that I've had to make for God. Now I can't go to either. Just have to drink a shake two times a day and eat chicken the other meal. Man. At any rate, back to the deal. I preached a sermon that night. I'll never forget it as long as I lived. I preached with all my might. The Spirit of the Lord was on that place, and the interpreter was just in, we were just somehow in cadence, it just worked. I mean, it was like none of the other messages I preached while I was in India either time. And so I just preached with all my might, sweat, everything. I was just going for it. And the people were just in a frenzy. I mean, God was just moving among that group of people. And then after I got done, there was a couple of songs. And then Pastor Valson got up to speak. And he was going to preach a sermon that was going to set the tone and the vision for the work of India and the Indian Pentecostal Church of God for the next bunch of years. They're still in the process of that even now, but most of that has been actually accomplished. And he began to preach, and many of you have heard Valson preach. He's very anointed, very powerful man of God. And in India, he is extremely revered as a man of God. beyond anything you can imagine. And he got done preaching, and the crowd was excited about the vision and what God was going to do in the churches of India. And all of a sudden, a man stood up and gave a message in tongues. Now, if you don't know what that is, that's another sermon, but that's a gift of the Holy Spirit, a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And now the state in which I was in was the state of Kerala, and they speak Malayalam. And this was not Malayalam, this was tongues. Even I could tell that. And he spoke in tongues for quite a while. He gave a long message in tongues. And when he got to the end of the message in tongues, he said the word in English, breakthrough. I later found out he didn't speak English, so I don't know how he knew that word, but he did. And the interpretation came, and Valson was right beside me, and he was interpreting to me what the interpretation of the tongues was, because it had to do with the message that I'd preached and the message he'd preached. He was sharing with me, and in essence, it was that the way that they were going to fulfill the vision which Valson had set before them was because God was going to bring a mighty breakthrough. And when the interpreter said the word breakthrough, it was just like a tidal wave, just through that it's a big brush arbor thing, a huge thing. And all of a sudden, there just became like this vibrating among these people, just like that. You could feel it. It was in the air. There was something of the sense of the Spirit of God like I've never experienced in any other place in my entire life. And all of a sudden, it became, looked like, and it was just like this. It was like waves of people began to come forward. And I told the story before, but it was just like the wave would come, just like a wave up onto the seashore, and then it would crash to the sides. And all we had time to do, there was 100 pastors up there, and we were just praying for people. All you could do is put your hand on their head and say, Jesus, 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 just like that. And for 2 hours, I prayed for people. Finally, they came, and they got me, and they said, you need to come and eat. And I said, I'm not hungry. I'm busy. I'm about the Father's business here. And I kept praying. They said, no, you've got to go eat. And so for some reason, they made me. I had to go and I ate as fast as I could. And I went back out there. And for hours, we prayed for people. There were people out there praying all night long as God began to break through into that country. Now, I'm going to tell you something. The Spirit of the breakthrough, the Lord of the breakthroughs that was in India, is here today. And He wants to break through in your life. You see, some of you are sick and tired of the same old thing, the same old way. Nobody likes to eat the same exact food every day. I mean, even if you like something, you really like to have a little different stuff every once in a while, right? I mean, I love beans, potatoes, and cornbread, but I don't want to eat it every day. I did when I was a child, but I don't want to now. I could not believe in India the power that came upon that place, and I believe that God wants to do that work this morning. Let me just ask you, are you interested in leaving today with the same depression you came in here with? Are you interested in walking out of here with the same marriage problems that you had when you walked in here? Are you interested in leaving here with the same family relationships that are broken that you came in here with? I'm not. Are you interested in leaving here with the same lack of clarity in your determination of what God's plan is for your life? I'm not interested in that. I want something different. Are you willing to leave here today as broken as you were when you entered? Well, I hope not. I hope that in the next 15 minutes that you'll find the breakthrough that God wants for you, a new change in your life, a new hope, a new lease on life, a new purpose, a new plan, that you'll have a new direction. And you'll do what God calls you to do and experience your breakthrough. I pray that you'll help me preach this message today. Very quickly, let me share the message with you. It was many years ago now, I was pastoring in Vinita, Oklahoma. And we had been there a while, and I was feeling a little antsy about what God's plan was for us. And Caleb was a little boy, and Jonathan was just a baby, I think. I was not discouraged necessarily, a little depressed maybe, but not discouraged. I really just knew that God wanted to speak something to me. And I went down to the lake, Grand Lake, and I went down to the below the dam. I was dressed kind of like this. I didn't have a sweater on, but I had a shirt and slacks on and dress shoes. And I went down below the dam, and I heard the big siren things go off, and they opened the spillway, and the water began to come out. But I'm standing out on this rock, standing there. And I was had my hands lifted up, and I was worshiping God, asking God for direction, clarity, understanding. Unbeknownst to me, while I was standing there doing that, the water was coming along here, and it was starting to go behind me, and I was on a rock. And all of a sudden, I looked down, and I looked back, and there was one spot just about the size of my foot, and I stepped on it, and I stepped on dry ground like this, and the water, whoosh, just like that. And I said, Jesus, you're trying to tell me something, aren't you? He says, when the enemy comes against you, like a flood, I'll raise up a standard against him. I believe that if there's any time in history that the enemy has been on the prowl any harder than he is right now, I don't know when it was. I don't know of a time when more of God's people are going through more stuff than we're going through right now. It's just intense. I think it's because the enemy knows that his time is short. I think he knows that Jesus has to be coming soon. And I think that it's because he knows that if he doesn't get his hooks into you now, that you may actually give your life over to Jesus completely. That's kind of a backwards way for a pastor to say that, isn't it? But that's exactly what he's doing. The story of the breakthrough comes from a guy's name, and he's first found in a story between Judah and Tamar. And as quickly, the story is that Judah had some sons, and one of the boys died, and the law of the brother-in-law came into effect, where the brothers to the guy that died was supposed to have children with Tamar, who was the widow. And they decided they didn't want to do that, and so Omar, I think, Onan, I think, whatever his name was, he decided that he was not going to do that, so God, he died. I mean, you ought to do what God says. And because, I don't have time to go into it, but because he did it in such a way that he got the pleasure without birthing the child. And many times people want to have the pleasure without going through the birthing process in which God may have to take you through. And so the younger brother was up next, and Judah was not up for all that. He didn't want to lose all of his boys. And so finally he sends Tamar off, and she hears that he's coming to town. This is sometime later. She sets herself up by the city gate, like a prostitute, and he has sex with her, and she asks him for something to prove it, and so he gives her some certain items, which all this means something. I just don't have time to go into it right now. And so at any rate, when Judah found out that Tamar, his widowed daughter-in-law, was pregnant, he wanted to kill the person who was guilty until he found out it was him that was guilty. How many of you know that sometimes guilt comes close to home? But Judah and Tamar are going to have this child. And look at Genesis 38:27. He says, When the time came for Tamar to give birth, it was discovered that she was carrying twins. And while she was in labor, one of the babies reached out his hand. And the midwife grabbed it and tied a scarlet string around the child's wrist, announcing this one came out first. But then he pulled his hand back in, and out came his brother. "What?" the midwife exclaimed. "How did you break out first?" Literally in the Hebrew, he says, "What a breakthrough you've made for yourself." So he was named Peretz, which means breakthrough. That's what the name means. And then the baby with the scarlet string on his wrist was born, and he was named Zerah, which means brightness, by the way. Perez, we would say it that way because we're kind of Latin in our culture. But it's actually, you have to make almost spit. You know, Peretz, it's Peretz, it's like that. That word, that name means breakthrough. So when this little boy was born, the midwife was saying, "What a breakthrough you've made," because it's important to be the firstborn. When you're the firstborn, all the rights of the king are yours. All the rights of the house are yours. Everything, you become the next in line. When dad dies, you're in charge. I mean, you know, that was important back in those days. And so when the first baby's hand came out, the midwife got that scarlet thread around there. That's important because that would mean the firstborn, but that wasn't what was going to happen. Perez, he goes, "No way, I'm first." And he comes out first. Kind of interesting, kind of weird, but it happened. And so this is where the name shows up. He shows up in this story. That's where he's born. But that's not where the name ends. It comes up several more times in the scripture. It comes up with King David in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 17 to 25. It says, "When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed the king of Israel, they mobilized all their forces to capture him. But David was told they were coming. So he went into the stronghold, and the Philistines arrived and spread out across the valley of Rephaim. And so David asked the Lord, 'Should I go out to fight the Philistines? Will you hand them over to me?' The Lord replied to David, 'Yes, go ahead, and I certainly will hand them over to you.' So David went to Baal Perazim." This is the Lord of the breakthroughs. That's what that means. The Lord that breaks you through. He said, "So David went to Baal Perazim, then defeated the Philistines there, and the Lord did it." David explained, "He burst through, he broke through my enemies like a raging flood." So he named that place Baal Perazim, which means the Lord who bursts through, or the Lord of the breakthrough. The Philistines had abandoned their idols there, so David and his men confiscated them. But after a while, the Philistines returned and again spread out across the valley of Rephaim. And again, David asked the Lord what to do. "Do not attack them straight on," the Lord replied. "Instead, circle around behind and attack them near the poplar trees. And when you hear a sound like the marching feet in the tops of the poplar trees, be on the alert. That will be a signal that the Lord is moving ahead of you to strike down the Philistine army." So David did what the Lord commanded. That's a good idea. And he struck down the Philistines all the way from Gibeon to Gezer. Now, this part of the story is about David as he comes to this place, and the Philistines have come against him. Now, the point of this story is that the minute, listen to me closely, the minute that you decide that you want to take your rights as a king, the enemy is going to come right up against you. Did you know that the Bible calls you kings and priests? And the minute that you take your place, the minute you decide, "I'm going to become the man, the woman of God that He has intended for me to be," the minute you decide, the enemy is going to come right up against you. It did to David, and he does with you. So David says to the Lord, "What should I do?" And he says, "Well, I want you to go out there. I'm going to take care of it." And the Lord does. The Lord takes care of it all. And he names the place Baal Perazim, the Lord of the breakthroughs. This name comes up again in David's life in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1. And it says, "Then David again gathered all the elite troops in Israel, 30,000 in all. And he led them to Baala of Judah to bring back the Ark of God, which bears the name of the Lord of Heaven's armies, who is enthroned between the cherubim. And they placed the Ark of God on a new cart. and brought it from Abinadab's house, which was on a hill. Uzzah and Ahio, Abinadab's sons, were guiding the cart as it left the house, carrying the ark of God. Ahio walked in front of the ark. David and all the people of Israel were celebrating before the Lord, singing songs, playing all kinds of musical instruments, lyres, harps, tambourines, castanets, and cymbals. By the way, if you don't think worship should be noisy, just read the Bible. But when they arrived at the threshing floor of Nacon, the oxen stumbled, and Uzzah reached out his hand and steadied the ark of God. And then the Lord's anger was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him dead because of this. So Uzzah died right there beside the ark of God. David was angry because of the Lord's anger had burst out against Uzzah, and he named the place Perez Uzzah, which means the bursting out against Uzzah, or the breaking out against, or the breakthrough against him. Now, this is important because in this story, we know that the Ark of the Covenant was to be carried on the shoulders of the priests. They were not to be carried on a cart. The Philistines carried the Ark of the Covenant on a cart. The sinners did that. The world did that. God said, I want my Ark to be carried on the shoulders of the priests. But when David got the Ark, and he recovered it from actually the Philistines had him in a tent with Dagon, their god. By the way, Dagon didn't last well on that battle. The Ark of the Covenant, Dagon, the dog god, was in the same tent, and all of a sudden Dagon's head fell off. I mean, you know, that's not good if you're a Dagonite. So they went in and they put that back on, so don't let anybody see that. That's not good. Next day they go in there, this carved out dog had turned and bowed down to the Ark of the Covenant. So the Philistines said, we better get rid of this thing. We better get it out of here, this Ark of the Covenant, because this is going to cost us. Everybody's going to think we lost our, you know, lost our God or something. Have you lost your God lately? They had lost theirs, hadn't they? And so they put it on a cart. And they kicked the ox and said, go on. He finds it at Obed-Edom's house. Or this guy. Is that what his name was? And always remember, these names tear me up. Anyway, Abinadab. Abinadab. There's another guy named the other guy. Abinadab's house. And the Bible says his house was blessed, by the way, in another place in the scriptures. His name, house was blessed as long as the ark was there. David comes up and says, we're going to take this back to where it belongs. We're going to take this ark back to Jerusalem, where God says the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, should be. Good idea, right? So they start having church, man. They got out the cymbals and all those instruments, and they started making noise, and they started just, boo, boy, man, they were having church. And they said, because we're going to have church, right? We can't have this Ark of the Covenant on that old Philistine cart. That would not be good. So they got a new cart, and they put it over there on it. I'm not sure why God didn't strike him right then. As God's plan was, the ark was where? To be carried on the shoulders of who? The priests. Not on an ark. Or not on a cart. So, they're going along, having church, praising God. Woo! We're taking the ark back! The oxen stumbled. Uzzah, thinking he's helping, reaches out and grabs a hold of the ark, and God fried him right there. Pew! He broke out on him. That's another place this name shows up. Many people think God was unfair. But let me tell you some little secret about that story. God has a way, and his way is right. And though not everybody that doesn't do it God's way is going to get struck down dead, let me tell you something. Uzzah might be better off than some of us living in the hell we live in because we don't let God break through into our walk. We love God. We come to church. We have church.
We sing the songs. We make lots of noise. Hallelujah. And we go home. And we don't live for Jesus.
This didn't sound like this, like any of this in India, by the way. Name comes out two more quick times. Baptism of Jesus, Mark chapter 1, verse 9. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth to Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. I was in that actual water not too long ago, about a year, a little over a year ago. It's pretty amazing. Think about that. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven, listen, being torn open. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit descending like a dove. And the voice came from heaven. God said, "You are my Son, whom I love, and with you I am well pleased." This word in torn open is the word schizo. Means to split or sever. It is the Greek term, is the same as the name peretz. It means to split or sever, to break or to divide, to rend, to rend it open, to break it open. The breakthrough always ushers in a new awareness of the presence of God. You know, when John was baptizing people, he saw Jesus coming. He knew who he was. That's his cousin. It was because his mom, that guy that Jesus is coming, his mom is coming to John the Baptist's house when Elizabeth is about 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist. Here comes Mary, pregnant with Jesus, and the Bible says that the baby leapt in her womb and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus made a difference in John the Baptist's life before he was born. Whew. Isn't that amazing? So he sees Jesus coming. And he goes, "Behold the Lamb of God." There he comes. There's the one. "I'm not even worthy to untie his shoe." Jesus comes up. This is kind of paraphrased, but this is what happens. He comes up to the river. He's standing in line to get baptized of John. Can you imagine? The Son of God, are you kidding? John says, "Whoa, whoa, 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 whoa. I no way am going to baptize you." But Jesus explained to him that he needed to, because all of us need to follow Jesus in the waters of baptism. We need to be obedient. By the way, I'll just take a little shortcut here and tell you that when people in India get baptized, they have to be saved for a certain amount of time, and they have to go through certain amounts of classes, because if they get baptized in water, once they do, in Jesus, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they're denouncing all other gods. And they will lose everything. We get dunked around here and everybody goes, "Wasn't that fun? We had a baptism." Man. You know, the truth is that it's serious to be baptized. It's making a public statement of your faith in Jesus Christ. And when those people do, it costs them. Some of them get stoned and beaten and broken, left, lose their jobs, lose the place that they live because the guy that owns the place is a Hindu and will not rent to them any longer because they're a Christian. Them and their family out on the street, just like that. We have it easy in America. You think it's hard here? You think this is tough? It's so easy to be a Christian here. People can call themselves Christians and we believe them, and they've never made a decision for Jesus Christ personally. Because they use those terms, "I'm born again." It can be pretty popular during political times. I'm not judging anybody's heart, but I'm just telling you that the church that I see in America today, starting with this part of it right here, is not living anywhere close to Jesus like we should. And we need a breakthrough. Anytime the breakthrough starts beginning to happen, our desire for God's presence becomes great. And we can't miss being with other believers, whether it's in church or in our homes or where it might be. We can't miss. Because we want to be near wherever the presence is, wherever God is. Wherever God's showing up, I want to be there. Well, lastly, Matthew 11:12. This word comes up one more time. It says, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. This is also the Greek word that I mentioned above about the heavens being torn open and the Holy Spirit coming through. There's a breakthrough that needs to happen in each of us when we recognize that the kingdom of God is advancing. There's something going on in the kingdom world. It's in the spirit world. And some of us, unfortunately, live almost all of our life, except for maybe a few kind of good experiences in a church service. We live almost all of our life in the flesh or in the humanness of life. And above us right here is the spirit world and the kingdom of God. And we never get into that flow. We just kind of stay down here in the world. Well, having a good time. Oh, hi, Jesus. Hi, God. That's how we kind of live. We get a little bit of Jesus every week. Maybe if we come to church. Or might get a little dip in it on Wednesday night if we come then, for heaven's sakes. How many of you like to just go ahead and leap on into the flow of the kingdom? Where the power of God flows all the time. You know that's possible? It is. I'll end with an illustration. Maybe. Anybody ever heard of a guy named Alfred Nobel? You might recognize his name as for the Nobel Peace Prize. Alfred Nobel was a guy who had 355 different patents that he owned. He invented a number of things, but the only thing that really stands out that he invented is dynamite. Alfred Nobel was a great scientist, but he started a lot of things and didn't finish a lot of things. And it's interesting to me, don't you think it might be just a little bit ironic? It is interesting to me that the guy who's known for creating and inventing dynamite is known for the greatest peace prize of all. Kind of weird, isn't it? You know why he named it dynamite? He named it dynamite because the Greek word for power is dunamis, and he got it from that. And he wanted people to always realize and recognize the dynamic power that was inherent in that stick of dynamite. He was the first person that was able to take nitroglycerin and keep it in a safe enough environment that people could actually use it for positive, like dynamite blows rocks out and makes room for roads or whatever. And so he was able to take one of the greatest sources of power and put it in such a form that it could be used for a positive. How many know that all the power of God has been made available to you and us? To you and me? And in us, his power can flow. And it's his power controlled inside us so that as we reach out and touch other people, we touch people with that power. But you're not going to ever do that if you don't tap in to the flow of the kingdom. If you're satisfied with just kind of going to church every once in a while and having a good time and hugging the pastor, I hope you do anyway. I like those hugs. If you're satisfied with that, you're not going to ever experience the dynamite. By the way, just a worship team, you want to start coming this way? I'll end at this thing. You know what Alfred Nobel's dad invented? He invented plywood. You know that? Something very important. Every year they have these great Nobel Peace Prizes that are very well known. And sometimes they're given to people that don't deserve them. But there's these what they call IG Nobel Peace Prizes. They're kind of a dubious prize named after the very honored Nobel Peace Prize that people get. And they're given to people for doing things that are funny or kind of out there. Well, this guy named Arturus, this last year, actually at Harvard University, this guy named Arturus Zuokas, I think is how you say his name, he's a mayor in a city in Lithuania. He gave his acceptance speech on September 29th, 2011, on a Thursday. He received this dubious Nobel Peace Prize for solving illegal parking problems, cars that are illegally parked. You know how he decided to take care of it? He took a big armored tank and just ran over them. If they were parked illegally, they just got run over. I mean, you know, that's power out of control. Another one was a guy named Peter Snyder and his colleagues. They decided that it should be a crime, and it isn't still at this point at least, to drive, stay in the spirit now, but this is important. They have determined that it is really important that you not drive when you seriously have to go to the bathroom. It's in the paper. Yeah, they got one of these Nobel Peace Prizes for determining that driving under the influence of having to go to the bathroom really bad is equal to either being drunk a little bit on alcohol or to be a person can't remember what the other thing was, but it was deprived of sleep for 24 hours. Pretty serious, isn't it? You ever been on the highway, really have to go and just trying to get home? These guys want to make you have to go to jail for that. They got a peace prize for it. He said that when people approach a point when they are in so much pain that they just can't stand it anymore, it's like being drunk. And so that's kind of what he said. Well, why do I bring that up? I wouldn't bring that up in India, by the way. I bring that up because there are so many great minds and great people in the world that have tried to figure out ways to solve the human issue. But I want you to know there's only one who can break you through. His name is Jesus. And all the power of God His Father is available to you just to break you through. Maybe you come today and you're burdened down by family issues. Maybe you're here and you're just overwhelmed in your marriage. It's just not where you want it to be. Doesn't mean you're going to divorce court. Just means it's not where you want it to be. You're not wanting to see it. Maybe you're seated here today and you go, that's right, I have no direction. I'm just kind of walking through life and putting one foot in front of the other, and I have no idea where I'm going, but I need direction from God. I need God to show me, open my eyes to see. I need to feel His presence. I need to feel that tug. I need to hear that voice you talk about when you say God speaks to you. There's some people here today that's just struggling because you've never heard the voice of God. You want to. You're hungry for it, but you just barely putting one foot in front of the other. The Spirit of the Breakthrough is here for you today. Maybe you've come in here today and you're not even sure how you're going to eat, how you're going to make it financially. the Lord of the breakthroughs, that same God. He owns the cattle on a thousand hill, and he can meet all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. You may be struggling with an addiction. Maybe it's the silent kind of addiction, the addiction to prescription drugs, or to some other kind of addiction, to pornography, or things that nobody else could really see, but you know. Maybe you're bound to that. Jesus comes today, and the Lord of the breakthrough will set you free. I don't know what you deal with. I don't know what's going on in your life. But if you want to really experience the power of God, if you really want to come to that place where you break through from just living here and getting a little Jesus every once in a while, if you want to just live full in his presence, full in his power, I'm going to ask you to stand right now. Stand up right there where you're at, everyone. And we're going to worship. And I'm going to be right here. And if at any time during our time of worship that you feel the need for a breakthrough, for something in your life, something I named or maybe something I didn't name, you need a breakthrough, I want you to step out of your seat and come down here to the front. I want to pray for you.